series, just the Jesus you need to know. And I want to read from Matthew chapter 7 again. This is the first time in my life I've ever read the same five verses three times in a row at church. But you know, I just got this sense that it's something worth sharing. And I'm not going to preach the same message I preached last week. I may just recap a little bit, but I want to take it to another level this morning. So Matthew chapter 7, it just says this, 7 of 11. For those of us who haven't been here, this is your first time. But this will be ask, and it says it will be given to you. Seek, and you will what? Find. Knock, and the door will be open. Oh, gee, you know it. Well done. Is it up there? Or what man or woman, for that matter, is there who among you who, if his son or daughter asks for bread, will give him a stone? And none of us would do that. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. And then it says, if he was asked for a fish, give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Love this passage. Great passage. You know, I was just very aware, I suppose, I was thinking about this week and just contemplating the state of the world at the moment. And, of course, some element of war has broken out in the Middle East, in Israel and Gaza Strip. And you've got Jewish people and you've got Palestinian people fighting each other. And in the process of that, they're wanting more land and all that type of stuff. And in the process of that, people, innocent people are dying. You've got Russia, of course, continuing to try to seek to invade Ukraine. And so you've got one ethnic people group trying to take power over another ethnic group up there. And in the process of that, people are being cruelly killed and murdered and dying. And if you didn't know, even in Ethiopia right at this moment, there's an ethnic cleansing that's been happening for quite a while, and innocent people are being tortured, imprisoned, and sometimes murdered. And so we see the world that we, at this moment, all these atrocities, it seems the worst of what people can dish out to each other is happening, you know. And it's probably nothing new under the sun. Those things have happened for centuries, unfortunately, but it's been brought to our attention a little bit more in these last couple of weeks, particularly with what's happening in Israel. And I thought about it, and I thought, all of these things that are happening, it's the worst of what people do to each other, you know. And it's brought about by, you know, revenge and hatred and greed and retaliation and bitterness and jealousies and lust and people are suffering. And you know, I must admit, every morning, not every morning, but some mornings I wake up and I think, wow, I get to breathe fresh, clean air. Well, generally speaking, when QAL isn't, the wind isn't blowing the wrong way. Generally, I get up and I don't have to be fearful of someone breaking into my house and demanding something. I don't have to be generally fearful of those things. And I'm thinking, wow, God, but there's people today who are facing that and some terrible things. And the five verses that I read to you today make up one of the largest recorded sermons that Jesus preached, because it's all in three chapters, 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's gospel. And in this gospel, these three chapters are often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, but they're the biggest discourse that Jesus is presented by the gospel writers, and Matthew does that. There's a lot of things Jesus said. And I say that to say this, really it's a sermon on human decency and human goodness. If you read right the way through, you'll see things like, how to love one another. You'll see how we should treat each other. You'll see that Jesus speaks intimately about when you're treated badly, how do you respond? It talks about all those things. And it seems to be the direct opposite of what the world is doing at the moment. If we could all get them just to read these three chapters, maybe we should send this to Mr. Putin, or we could send them to the, you know, but, you know, I got a feeling it wouldn't make any difference, because a lot of people have read what Jesus said, but still there is no acknowledgement sometimes of these things. But Jesus, as he spoke these things, was talking about things that would make a difference in this world. Because, you know, someone said, well, I'm just going to go and change the world. And then he worked out he probably couldn't do that with one person. So he said, I'm just going to go and change my town. And he worked out he needed more than just himself. And he says, I think I might just go and change my family. And then he worked out that he needed a bit more cooperation than that. And then finally he got to the point, he says, you know what, I'm just going to change myself. And it's amazing when you come to that point of just saying, you know what, some things have got to change here. And if everybody does that, it's amazing how our environment, our communities, our world start to change. So Jesus, in proclaiming it, I'd encourage you, read the whole three chapters of what Jesus says. It's, it's quite profound in the things he says. And in chapter 7, where I grab my five verses from, Jesus speaks of how we can stem the tide of human depravity by knowing something. It's by knowing him. By knowing him. And not just a fickle acknowledgement of Jesus or a guilt-filled prayer, but an everyday stopping from the busyness and talking to him, engaging with him in moments of whatever, worship or just reading his word, and actually doing them and giving weight to what he asks us to do when we read it. He just talks about those things, stopping sometimes. And what brings us, which brings us to these five verses today, because we read today, and actually I've read them, as I said, for three weeks now, and you might say, well, you know, come on, let's move on, James. You don't need to do this again. But, you know, the reality is that there's so much to say, and I think God wants to just say again something to our hearts. So, in these five verses, quite clearly we see three virtues or three spiritual disciplines, and they're three simple words that the translators have translated into English: ask, seek, and knock. And, you know, there's something that, if considered, are things that will draw us, or could I say, help us to understand and actually draw closer to Jesus, or help us to understand this Christ, the Son of the living God, and live in relationship with him. And not just live knowing about him, but live knowing him. And there's a difference in that. And so we see, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, good relationship. Jesus says that asking and receiving. And you know, sometimes with God, we can assume that God knows what we have, what our needs are. We can assume God knows our inner thoughts. But while he does, the Bible actually says he does know that. But you know what? He's interested in you actually proclaiming it, sharing it, actually revealing it to him and talking to him about it, because he wants to know your motive. No one, you know, it just assumes that someone else knows what they want. No, they're going to share about it. If you're passionate about it, you'll talk to someone about it. And this is what Jesus is talking about, asking. You've got to ask of him. And you may say, well, you know, when I ask, I don't want to ask incorrectly. No, the only way you can ask incorrectly is if your motive is wrong. Okay? Sometimes it's not about things. You say, well, I'd like to win the gold lotto. I mean, I'd like to win $1 million. By the way, I don't engage in it simply because I think it's a waste of money. But anyway, that's beside the point. You know, you might like, I'd like this new car. I'd like this. I'd like that. You know, it's not, and you think, well, that's asking wrong, isn't it? That's incorrect asking. Well, it's not about the thing. It's about your motivation. Because it's amazing when I actually draw near to him, my motivation starts to align up with his passion for me. And then I start to ask correctly because I haven't got a selfish motivation anymore. You get the point? So asking and receiving is a great opportunity. With my wife, if she wants something, she asks me. I love that. Sometimes I can't fulfill everything she wants me to do for her, but I do. You know, and if I don't, if she doesn't ask and I don't ask her, there's a breakdown in relationship. Same with God. The second thing that we see here, God says seeking and finding. And you know, many times in Scripture we see that God encourages us to seek him, to wait upon him, to look for him. Jeremiah says, you know, if you seek me and find me, when you search with me with all of your heart, you'll find me. And I think that's an incredible thought that is displayed throughout Scripture. And you know, if you lose your child in a shopping center, it's one of the most heart-wrenching things for that 5 minutes or whatever time it takes to find them, because you are desperate. You are seeking. You're not going to give up till you find them. Am I right? And you know, it would be no good when I lost my daughter when she was just under the age of two. I lost her in a shopping center complex. And it was no good me saying, well, you know, it's okay. I've got some other shopping to do. I'll find her later. That's not what you do. It's not a take it or leave it situation. You're going to go looking. It's not like I could say, well, you know, it's okay. If I can't find Gabriel today, I'll find her tomorrow. But sometimes this is what we do with God. We say, tomorrow, God, and tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow I'll spend some time just waiting upon you. talking to you, reading your word, seeking you. Tomorrow often never comes, and that's the thing. I've taken tomorrow out of my vocabulary. If it's this day, if I don't do it now, it's not going to happen usually in relation to. And you know, in the world crams so much stuff into our brain about what we need to do, and yet there's some things we need to do first. And so we see this, Jesus invites us to not only ask and receive from him, but to seek and find him. Because he knows that, once again, that is what we need if we're going to see a change in our lives and in this world. So we go on to this third one. Good relationship is knocking and opening. And the word knocking here speaks of an original Greek word, which really is talking about a persistent effort or a continuous action. Knock and keep on knocking. That's what it's inferring. When Jesus is knocking, he's saying, come on, it's not just a one-off thing. It's not like you go to someone's home and you knock on the door and you really want to talk to this person. And they said they'd be home at a certain time. And it's not like you go knocking on the door, they don't answer for 5 seconds and you walk away. No, it's a knocking and then they don't come. You knock again and you knock again. And finally, they might hear you and they'll come. And that's what it's talking about. It's a persistent knocking. It's an idea of knocking that also implies that we may face resistance. Because the truth is, if the door were already open, you wouldn't have to knock. If the door was open, you'd just walk in. You walked in. If we shut the door, maybe I should have done this morning, shut the door in the front of the church. And if you came to the door and found it shut, hopefully you would knock. And if you didn't, you maybe walk away. So that's why we leave it open on Sunday mornings, okay? We don't want you walking away. We want you to come into the building. But when you find a door that's shut, there's obviously, that's an element of some element of resistance. So every door, if every door was open, we wouldn't have to knock. We wouldn't have to knock. And so the thing I want to ask you this morning is, do you know the Jesus who opens doors for you? Do you know the Jesus who opens doors for you? Because he wants to open the doors, because the Word of God says knocking, when you knock, the door will be opened. Now the reality is when the door is opened, when you go inside, you mightn't find your agenda, but you will find what you need. You mightn't find what you want, but you will find what you need. That's the reality, because often my agenda is different. I love the song this morning, that last song the team sang, because it says, His timing is perfect. Do you know the Jesus who opens doors, the doors of sickness to be healed, maybe the doors of salvation for those loved ones, or maybe the doors of restored relationship with those people where your relationships with them are strained and you just want to see it restored and reignited. Maybe the doors of opportunity of just simply asking for peace and joy instead of just anxiety and worry and depression. So God, open the joy of the Lord to me. I need that. Or maybe it's just practical doors of opportunity. I don't know. I remember once my dad was changing careers and he applied for a job at the Gladstone Power Station. It was run by the Queen's Electricity Commission at the time. I was there. I'd been there before I came work here full time, and I was I'd been there for about 8 or 9 years. And my dad was seeking to he was going to apply for this job. It was a job that he was well suited to, and so he got an application for me, filled it out, and I always wondered why he gave it to me to go and hand into the administration staff. I always wondered that. And when he gave it to me, I thought, Dad, you could hand this in. I don't have to hand it in. But I don't know if my dad was thinking I might have some kind of say or sway because I'd been there 8 years already. And you know what? As it turns out, I do. I did have some say and sway in the power station. It was God. It wasn't the bosses, it wasn't anybody else. And the story unfolded this way. As I grabbed the piece of paper Dad gave it to me that day, I still can see myself walking towards the office where I needed to drop it off and submit the application form. And I had this intense sense which I think was God was speaking to me, of that I needed to pray over the application form. And so I found a place in just off to my left to the into the locker room where it was a little bit quiet. I could just give a moment of communication between me and God. And I prayed kind of a prayer like this, and ultimately this is what I meant. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that give my dad favor with those who are going to read this, so that the door of employment would open for him. Amen. I took the application, submitted. A week went past, nothing happened. I said, you know what? I'm going to kind of knock again. And so I just prayed the same prayer. I said, Father in heaven, I've got an earthly father. And remember the application form? I prayed over it. I'm believing that you'll open the door of opportunity for him to have this favor with those who want to employ him. 2 weeks went past. And finally, he got an interview. I thought, that's good. That was promising. And so interview was finished. Another week passed by. And I thought, I've got to knock again. And I just prayed. I said, Father, the same prayer. Heavenly Father, I've got an earthly father. Need your attention. You on it? Knocked again. And then he got a medical. I thought, this is really good. I like this. And so another week went past and nothing happened. Finally, after 5 weeks, he gets the phone call. You got the job. I'm like, great. Door opened. God's good. And it was even more incredible because the fact is I found out there was nearly 300 applicants. And I thought, my dad got the job. That's incredible. This knocking thing might work. I want to tell you the reality is, let's be honest about this, even if my dad didn't get the job, I still would have an answer, and I'd have to believe, well, there must be something else that's better. So that's okay, because ultimately in the knocking sometimes, when you open the door, you don't always get what you think you need, because it's just a want, but God knows best. And that's where trust comes in. You build this relationship with God. You remember relationship with Jesus? It's a trust walk then. So I find this interesting story from this point of view, because why do you have to wait sometimes and keep on knocking? Why do we find this, what we would sometimes infer would be in resistance? Really, it's not resistance. I find that sometimes in knocking and asking, believing for things, God just wants to continue to see your passion is in this thing, your motive is in this thing that you're knocking for. But the reality is that when we are knocking, he is working. And I found out that, you know, the truth is, with my dad's example of his application for employment, the people in the office were working through all the applicants. They were working, then had to work through all the interviews, had to work through them all the medicals, and they had to come up with the right one. And the pile, obviously my dad's application, the pile his application was in was getting smaller and smaller and smaller till he was just left. But you know what? That's what happens. God has got to align things up. God's got to sort it out. And when you're knocking, when you're believing, God's working, and don't be concerned about the time. Just be thankful that God's on it when you're knocking, and you've just got to realize that the reality is that your prayer, your knocking, is he's aligning, and not to be disappointed, but to realize that something is happening. And he says that all things work together for good to those who love God according to his word. It's not all things are good, it's just that all things can work together for good. Hey, we know that one. Maybe God's softening a heart. When you're knocking, he's softening the heart of that person you're praying for. Maybe he's working on that person's heart so they can be restored in relationship with you. Maybe there's something that's got to happen there. Maybe whatever it may be. He's aligning the circumstances for a good result. So that's why we continue to knock. Mark chapter 8, 22 to 25, let me relate it to you. It's just a passage of scripture about Jesus walking into a town, and it's the town of Bethsaida. As he walks in there, there's this group of very passionate friends who has a blind friend. He can't see, and they bring him to Jesus. And as they bring him and present him to Jesus, they passionately say, because scripture says they begged him to heal their blind friend. Mark chapter 8. And you know, and then Jesus, he took this blind man, and he actually says he took him out of the city, He probably took him out of the city with his friends, probably his friends. I think Jesus sometimes in ministry just didn't need the crowd. He just didn't want the crowd. He wanted to have a little bit of moment with the person that he was going to minister to by himself. I think the friends of the blind man came, took him out of the city, and he did something that is not what we do in this modern day and age, especially with our COVID protocols. But he spat on his eyes. Just imagine that, spitting on someone's eyes. I'd hate to go to a doctor and they say, well, just wait a second. Sorry, I know that's not going to happen. I'd want to make sure they're really anointed like Jesus, because I think Jesus, a spit was anointed, I think. Anyway, that's what he did. And then Jesus puts the hands on his eyes, and then he says to the man, what do you see? He prays for him, what do you see? And the man looks up and he says, I see people like trees walking. And I was thinking about the reality of this is that right at that moment, the man didn't say, well, blurred vision is better than no vision. Ah, thanks, Jesus, I'm out of here. He didn't say that. We don't know what he said, but we do know that he just told Jesus, I'm seeing but not really seeing. And Jesus didn't say, well, that's good enough. That's all the power I had today. Half blurred vision, that'll do, won't it? No, he didn't say that. And we see what happens is Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to have another go. I'm going to have another crack. I'm going to knock again. And so he puts his hands on his eyes and he prays for him. And then he says, what do you see? And the man looks up and he says, he sees clearly. The man's sight was completely restored. And I love this because it's one of the most revealing stories for me in the Bible, because nowhere else in the Bible do we see that Jesus had to have two goes to heal someone. Maybe it did happen, but there's nowhere else in the Bible. I mean, two chapters later in Mark chapter 10, Jesus, blind Bartimaeus, walks up and he heals instantly. There wasn't two goes, three goes. So why did he have to do two goes for this man in Mark chapter 8, the man in Bethsaida? Why did he have to do that? Why did Jesus have to touch the guy twice? Well, the truth is, people have thought long and hard about this, people better than me, and they've researched Bible commentaries, and they've checked out the original Greek language, and they've come to the conclusion, and here is my discovery. Okay, you ready for it? No one has the faintest idea why Jesus had to pray for a person twice. But this is what I'll say. I know why Mark included it in his story, in his gospel account, in his book. I believe I know why. Because this is for every person who wants to be able to say, my life is a reflection of Jesus, but you know what? I still feel like I've got a way to go. This story here about this Jesus touching a man twice is for every person who's ever felt that they still have a way to go in their lives. And because, do you know, the reality is that while we may not know exactly why Jesus had to touch the man twice, I'm just glad the man did touch Jesus twice. And the reality is for this is because, and I need the punchline and I better find it real quick, God is not finished with me yet. And God wasn't finished with this man. And God's not finished with you. So why do we sometimes stop knocking on the door and stop asking? Because God isn't finished. I don't think God is ever finished with us. God would never reject us. God never turns away from us. He always has his face, wants to shine upon us. See, the blind man didn't say, well, blurred vision's better than no vision. No, he let Jesus touch him again. Jesus didn't say, oh, well, it's okay, you can see a bit. No, he touched him again. For some of us, we've given up knocking. And because we felt we've blown it too many times. How could God ever justify, again, I've got to come to him and I've blown it too many times? I want you to know this morning that God doesn't count the number of times we blow it. He just wants you to know that if you come to him, he'll give you another fresh start, another opportunity, another chance. I love that about Jesus Christ. I love that about his heavenly Father, God. There was a guy called Peter who became a disciple of Jesus. And even at Peter's, when Jesus invited him to become a follower, Peter knew what he was like, and he says, you know what, Peter, Jesus had just done a miracle with an incredible number of fish had Peter caught, and Peter looked at him and thought, this is miraculous. You are whoever you are, you're amazing, you're God. And Peter said, you know, away from me, Jesus, I'm a sinful man. Peter knew, and yet Jesus didn't walk away from him. He enlisted him. He invited him to become a follower, a disciple of Jesus. He does the same with you. How many, you know, you can say, well, how many times can Jesus forgive me? Well, the Bible says that we forgive 70 times 7. And you might say, well, 70 times 7, 7 times 49, it's 490 times. Well, I've done something more than 490 times. Does that mean I'm out, I'm finished, God doesn't want to talk to me again? No, it's, you know, what that scripture in the Bible is saying, stop counting, because God stopped counting a long time ago. Because the next time you come to him, it might be the last time you have to, because you'll be there forever. But he asks us. And some of us maybe have stopped knocking because we feel we've just blown it too many times. Maybe for some of us, we've been knocking for years and we're discouraged. And every time you pray, you know, you just think, well, God, it's not happening. But you know, the reality is of what I said before is that God's just, while you're praying or while you're knocking, God's aligning the situation behind the scenes. And you just need to trust him in that, that he's aligning the circumstances so that when the right moment, at the right time, in the right place, he'll reveal it, he'll open the door. And so don't miss out. Sometimes, you know, it can be just around the river bend. It can be just around the next corner, the answer. But just keep knocking and trusting him. And, you know, this is what we've got to sometimes. We're in the midst of knocking, asking. Please don't focus on what God, on the answer. Just focus on our Heavenly Father. Make him bigger than the problem in that time. Because we get so focused. Give me the answer. Give me the answer. No. He wants you to understand he's bigger than that. He wants you to focus on him, because then you'll have peace in the midst of waiting and knocking. We just need to keep on knocking. And everything, on a famous line from a movie, everything will be all right in the end. So if it's not all right, it's not the end. So keep knocking. Or maybe you've been knocking and nothing has happened because I find God is asking you to do something. Because I find that this faith is a two-legged thing. One leg is for knocking and believing. The other leg is for actually doing. So we can believe, knock, ask, step out, and then God says, you know what? There's something I want you to do. And it's amazing, the action, because James talks about it in his little book he writes. He says, faith without actions is dead sometimes, you know. And so we see that sometimes it's knocking and stepping out in something you need to do. I want to encourage us today. Many times I've found that I'm believing for something and I committed to God and then there's an action involved. I have a present situation that most days I'm praying for. A brother-in-law who's gravely ill, and he's 83, and he's not expected to live probably past Christmas. But and I go and see him, I spend time with him, and he says to me, "You're going to do my funeral?" I say, "Yeah, I'm going to do your funeral, Laurie, no problem." He says, "You know, I don't believe like you do." I said, "I know that. I haven't been with you all these years and not know that. I know that." And he says, "I just want you to understand that." And Michelle and I are in the hospital one day, you know, and he says, "You don't believe like you do." And we said, you know, and we just, contrary to that, we didn't quite kind of, we understand, but we didn't let that discourage us. So we just said, "Laurie, can we lay hands on you and pray for you?" And he kind of not long said, "Well, I don't believe like you." But he says, yeah, you can pray for me. So we lay hands on him, pray for him, and tears well up in his eyes. But he hasn't responded to Jesus, and I just feel there's an action I've got to continue to do, and that's just go down there and have a chat. And he'll probably tell me, "Don't believe, no. So I just know that's okay. Keep on knocking, because I think there's going to be a moment when I have an opportunity, ring him or something, and he will respond. Just keep on believing. Can we have the musos and singers keep knocking? When I worked for the Queen's Electricity Commission at the power station, I used to think of creative ways to try and win my colleagues, or at least move them closer to Jesus. And I thought of this because I was in an office, and my office desk kind of faced everybody's desk kind of faced mine, or we all could see each other's. There was no dividing petitions between us. And so I'd grab an A4 piece of paper, and I'd, in big black markers, I'd just write a verse from the Bible on it, and I'd stick it in blue tack right above my desk. And I couldn't, and I realized you can't put the whole verse sometimes, so you just got to put a paraphrase. And so, you know, John 3:16, I said, and I wrote, you know, God loves you and he loves the world. And I left it there for a week, and then the week had finished, I put a new one up, you know, John 3:3, you must be born again. I thought, I wonder if they'll ask me about that. No one ever asked me anything. But you know what, they would read it, because there was one week I forgot to change the verse, and a guy came up and said, don't really read that, but you haven't changed the verse. I just kept on knocking on the hearts of these people. I thought, if I'm going to be here, I want to make a difference for eternity. So probably 10 years after I left the power station, a guy rings me up, Barry Constable. And he says, hey, James. I said, oh, who's this? He says, Barry Constable. I said, g'day, Barry. Mate, I'm thinking, the last time I talked to this guy, he was a hard nut supervisor. And he'd give people a piece of his mind if he wanted to. But he's like, I can hear some change in his voice. And I say, yeah, hello, Barry, what do you want to tell me? I'm thinking, is he going to give me another mouthful from what I didn't do 10 years ago? And he says, James, I just want you to know I've become one of you. I said, like, what, young? I didn't say that, but I thought it was a good line. I should have said it, shouldn't I? No, he says, I've become a believer in Jesus. I said, you're not joking, are you? No, I'm not joking. I've become a believer in Jesus. I said, Barry, that's incredible. That's amazing. He says, I'm in a church and I'm just serving in this church and I'm helping other people and it's the best. I'm living the best life right now. I said, Barry, that's exciting. I don't know how many times, Barry. I don't even, maybe he read it once on my desk. I don't know. But I hope something was planted, because that man did change. God touched his life. And you know, for all of us here, you know, there was someone knocking on your door of your heart. Revelation 3:20 says Jesus knocks on the door. He asks us to, invites us to open the door, and he says he'll come into us and have a meal with us. And a meal in Jewish culture was the most intimate thing you could do to get to know a person. He knocks on the door of our heart. And you know, the reality is that someone knocked on the door for you to be here probably today, or someone has, or I don't know what other circumstances. I know I'm kind of talking about people coming to Christ, but what about that relationship that needs to be restored, that you just long for that person to give up their hatred and, you know, whatever it is. And you'd love to be able to communicate. Maybe it's some other situation or scene. You know, maybe today, you know, when I was preparing it, I just sensed that someone is disappointed today, that you think God's disappointed in you. Whoever it is today, or maybe more than one person, you need to know that's not true. God's not disappointed in you. Certainly God doesn't enjoy what we do that isn't right, and the way we, mainly because we're destroying our own lives. Not because he wants to destroy it. He knows the world's doing that as we engage in the wrong thing. But he wants you to know he's not disappointed. He wants to make you his favorite son and daughter. He loves you. Some of us are discouraged today because we've knocked for a long time. I tell you what, you know, why did you just leave it in his hands? Stop looking for the answer and start looking at our Heavenly Father. But don't give up knocking and believing. Some of us just need to make a stand today. Can we stand ourselves all today as we close this service? Knocking, hey, believing, inviting. Knowing when you're knocking, he's aligning. When you're asking, he's setting it up sometimes. We just can't see it. His agenda. We have the team just sing for a moment.